If there is one constant within the mind of the human species, and let's face it, there are many more than one, but if there is one, it is that each of us sees things a little differently from the other. Four people can look at a painting and have four different ideas, possibly very different reactions, as to what the painting truly means, including the reaction of, "Wake up, people, it's just blobs of paint on a canvas. It doesn't mean anything." Many of us have been exposed to those experiments, usually in the classroom or lecture hall, where suddenly something unexpected and dramatic happens. People are then asked to write down their observations, their descriptions of what took place. And those descriptions, though perfectly honest, can be wildly different. So it really should come as no surprise that our experiences of God or no God are so varied. What is unfortunate is that we expect everyone else's experience of God, no God, to mirror our own. And if their experiences don't, well, we're right, and they're wrong. Yet there are so many differing experiences. How do we reconcile that with the idea that there can be but one right experience of the sacred? Still, some will insist that there is a truth here, a single truth. There are some, and I speak here of people of goodwill, who want to discover what that truth is and will spend their lives trying to determine it. Is there a God? And if so, what is the nature of God? These are real questions, not to be made light of, and each of us will answer it for ourselves. For me, the problem lies not in our search for an answer about God for ourselves. The problem lies when we seek to apply our answer about God to other people. If my answer is the truth, then any other answer must be false. There is no God. It's all garbage. Stop deluding yourself. That's one answer. Or, there is a God. And unless you agree with me, you're wrong. Whether you believe in God or not, if you don't agree with me, you're wrong. And we know from history, and I know from some of the emails I've received, this point of view is alive and well. How do we speak to it? A few thoughts. First, a thought experiment. Imagine you live in a city. At the edge of the city is a huge cement wall. The wall is miles thick, solid cement. It's miles high and seems to be endlessly long. For our purposes, no orbiting satellites. So there's no way of knowing what's on the other side of that wall. But being human, each and every one of us wonders, what's on the other side of that wall? One day, one of us goes to the wall. She prays, she meditates, and she ponders. And it is revealed to her clearly that on the other side of the wall is a huge sea with dolphins and whales and sea creatures we've never seen before. Another day, another person comes. He too prays. And he meditates and ponders. And it is revealed to him clearly that, yes, there's a sea on the other side of the wall, but it's a sea of grass, a great prairie with deer and buffalo and wondrous creatures, great and small. Another person comes, but her revelation is different. What's this fixation with the sea? She asks. On the other side of the wall are clouds and great birds, beings we've never even imagined. And lastly, for the purposes of our thought experiment, another person comes. But after praying and meditating and pondering, nothing. Zip. His conclusion? You're all nuts. There's nothing on the other side of the wall. It's just emptiness. Well, the two sea people and those who follow them feel that at least they have some kinship. They are peoples of the sea. Yes, for some it's a sea of grass, and for others a sea of water, but they know and take comfort in the fact that they understand the truth. There's a sea. We may not know the exact nature of the sea, but there's a sea on the other side. No, say those who know that there's no sea. It's clouds, great billowing clouds, and birds of all sizes and colors. And there's the last group, just as sure that they're right. There's nothing there. Those poor fools believe there's something on the other side of that wall when clearly there's nothing. For our thought experiment, we are assuming that all of those involved are sincere and honest. But the truth of it is that whatever is on the other side of the wall is, hello, on the other side of the wall. There's no amount of argument that can change that. So why? Why do we insist on arguing about God? Many reasons, of course. But I would suggest that an important reason is a part of the larger human conundrum. I call it the tyranny of certainty. We humans, we are trapped in a binary world. A switch is on, or it's off. A thing is this, or it's that. There either is a God, or there isn't, and whatever we decide, we are certain we're right. There are, I believe, real and important reasons for this. People sometimes refer to our reptilian brain. In all honesty, I don't know much about that. But I do think it's clear that being closed-minded is a reflex human action. It is a survival instinct. Divisions into us and them is a natural, very human result of climbing our way down from the trees, and then clawing our way out of the caves, and then protecting ourselves and our food and our tribe from those relentless takers from the other side of the mountain. There is also the simple but unsettling feeling that if you don't believe what I believe, then maybe I'm wrong. But on the other hand, if I can convince you that I'm right, then I must be right. Case closed. Let's break for lunch. But wait a moment. What about Scripture? Doesn't the truth lie there? Many, if not most, of our spiritual paths are based on Scripture. If Scripture says something happened and we say, we can't know that, are we saying that Scripture lies? Isn't Scripture the Word of God? Are we then saying that God is lying? Some may argue that it isn't, but let us assume that Scripture is indeed the Word of God. All Scripture. Is this possible? And yes, for the moment, we're going to assume that whatever the nature of God, God does exist. Okay, what we much too often forget is that What we much too often forget is that Scripture is the Word of God as understood by the ears of humanity. Does that make a difference? Yes, I believe it makes a huge difference. As human beings, we are only capable of understanding what our knowledge and experience allows us to understand. Thus, the Word of God can only be understood according to the ears of the time and place that hear it. Say what? Let's take just as an example something from my own spiritual tradition. Imagine Moses, the lawgiver and great prophet of Judaism, has just received the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Imagine Moses and God sitting down afterwards for a friendly chat. As God openly answers a few of Moses' most pressing questions. How did you create us? Moses asks. This is a hugely important question. Where did we come from is something that every child and every culture wants to know. God obligingly replies, First, Moses, you need to understand that you are made up of billions and billions of atoms. What? I know you think your body is solid, but actually you are mostly space. And those billions of atoms that form the you that is Moses are constantly in motion. Even now, even when you sit absolutely still, Moses, your atoms are all moving. What? Moses says, Lord, with all due respect, this makes no sense at all. Okay. Let me simplify. Billions of years ago. What? Billions? What's that? Recall that Moses lived at a time when the children of Israel were illiterate. I think there is divine logic in a Decalogue, 10 commandments that can be counted on the fingers of both hands. God realizes things have to be made even simpler. Okay, understand, Moses, that a very, very long time ago, there was no universe. None of this existed. I created a big bang and a big what? Okay, see all those little twinkly lights up there in the sky? They aren't just twinkly lights, Moses. I know you think that the Earth is the center of everything, but it's not. Those are planets and stars and galaxies up there, and much of the light you are seeing is billions of years, is very, very old. And Moses, you know the light is old because the speed of light is constant, and most of those stars and galaxies are very, very far away. Lord, what's a planet? What's a star? What's a galaxy? The speed of light? You mean light has a speed like when I run rather than walk? Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand any of this. Please, please, just tell me. How did you create us? Okay, let's try this, Moses. In the beginning, I created the heaven and the earth. Got it. I realize this begins to sound like a Bill Cosby monologue. And it's not my purpose to make light of anyone's spiritual path, which is why I drew this example from my own. My point is that, assuming God exists, there is no way for God to explain quantum mechanics to Moses. In plain truth, it's hard enough for us to grapple with it today. So we see that however inerrant and perfect God's will, God's word, may be, that word has to be interpreted by the ears that hear it. And thus, Scripture even assuming that it begins indeed as the inerrant Word of God, must be a creature of the day it was heard and then written. It has to conform to the knowledge, the science, the experience, and the cultural norms of the people receiving it, or it will make no sense. What I would ask of all of us, and what I believe Interfaith asks of all of us, is that whether we believe in God or not, we acknowledge that different people believe differently. Different people will have different scriptures. And if God does not exist, then no amount of screaming and no amount of killing will create God. And if God does exist, then no amount of screaming and no amount of killing will make God disappear. Whatever is on the other side of the wall is on the other side of the wall. And we can't control that, as much as we may wish to. No matter what we proclaim or deny, whatever is on the other side of the wall is on the other side of the wall. But there is much we can do, all of us, for each other on this side of the wall. That, for me, is where we should focus. Whether, as the choir put it, we believe God is love or reason brings love. So must we argue about God? I hope not. Can we who believe in God embrace we who do not believe in God with love and respect? I believe the answer is yes. But it won't come easily. We will need to be both open-minded and strong. Those don't always go together. Open-minded and strong. And yes, of course, we must engage in that most dangerous of all activities, listening to one another. Amen.